Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 6 as we continue our study through the prophet Hosea. Our text this morning is the first three verses of Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come out to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. There is an abundance of the most blessed things contained in these three verses, these opening verses of Hosea chapter 6. The opening of this chapter is most blessed indeed because it contains evident tokens of God's mercy and grace toward guilty sinners. And how comforting it is for us to hear this, because we are all sinners. It is comforting for us to hear this, especially after we have read in the preceding chapters of God's judgment upon his people for their sin. God's judgment upon his people for their rebellion against him. We recall that chapter 5 included dire prophecies of God's wrath against his unfaithful people. God called them revolters or rebels who have gone deep into slaughter. And the Lord says, I will discipline all of them. So God had withdrawn himself from his people. He had withdrawn his hand of grace upon them. Hosea says that they were oppressed and they were crushed in judgment. The Lord would come to them like a moth with its secret destructive power. And worse than this, the Lord would be like a raging lion to them, like a raging lion tearing away flesh in carrying off its victims. And the Lord said, no one shall rescue you. Yet even that dreadful chapter, chapter 5, concludes with a message of hope. It concludes with a message of hope by holding forth the prospect of the Lord returning to them with his favor. If you notice verse 15 of chapter 5, God said, I will return again to my place, meaning I'm withdrawing my presence. I will no longer be among you and with you. I will return again to my presence until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. So God had withdrawn himself from this adulterous and hard-hearted generation. But he had withdrawn himself. He was disciplining them. He was chastising them, not to cast them off forever. But he was doing so that they might come to know him, that they might come to know and confess their folly and their wickedness. And in their distress, they would earnestly seek him for forgiveness and for restoration. This was the purpose of God's heavy hand of judgment. His judgment was upon them to bring them under a deep conviction of the guilt of their sin, so that they would confess and that they would repent, that they would earnestly seek his forgiveness. So it appears that what the Lord says here in the first three verses of chapter 6 is a continuation of what he said in the last verse of chapter 5. If you read that verse, chapter 5, verse 15, and then read these verses with it, you will certainly see it is a continuation. So the prospect of the Lord's mercy to penitent sinners compelled Hosea to sound the call for them to return to the Lord. Hosea gives an impassioned appeal to repent because he knew the mercy of God to penitent sinners. Israel, he says, you must repent of your sins. And if you do, you will experience the blessings of God. Here, this speaks to us of the need for sinners to repent. And it speaks of the blessings that come through true confession and repentance of sin. God will return to them if they repent. God will return to them in their mercy, in his mercy and in his grace, and they will live before him once again. The Lord who had torn them will now heal them if they would repent. The Lord who had struck them down would now bind them up if they would but repent. The Lord will revive them again. And he will raise them up if they repent. The Lord said he will come to them as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So in this passage, in these verses, we have the Lord's call of repentance to his rebellious people. And that call is, come, let us return to the Lord. The message of repentance is not well received in contemporary culture. It is not well received because the doctrine of sin is not well received. And the doctrine of sin is not well received because people truly do not know God. They do not know the holiness of God. And therefore, they do not know the wickedness of sin. So a message of repentance in today's world is, quite frankly, uncommon and perhaps not well received by many. But as we will see, the Bible, one of the main themes of the Bible is repent and turn to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord is God's message for us today. And how important this was for the house of Israel in Hosea's day to hear and to heed. How important it was for them to heed God's call of repentance. And certainly how important it is for you and me today and for the church of Jesus Christ today to hear and to heed this call of repentance. Come, let us return unto the Lord. May the Holy Spirit this morning open our ears and break our hearts. May the Lord, in his mercy, convict us of our sin before a holy God and work within us true repentance. This is God's call for us today. This is the Lord's call of repentance to his wayward people. Come, let us return to the Lord. That call shows that for one to come to return to the Lord means that they have left the Lord. They have forsaken God. They have rebelled against God, and they're living in rebellion to Him. Return to the Lord means that you were once living in fellowship with God, but now you have fallen away. Hosea says, God says through Hosea, return unto the Lord. And as I said, this call to repent is one of the primary themes of the Bible. John the Baptist preceded Jesus' coming with a baptism for repentance in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus began his own preaching on this note: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. It is important for us to understand what is true repentance. What is biblical repentance? And the Bible really defines repentance in three main points. The first of which is a sorrowful mourning over sin. A sorrowful mourning over sin is a component or an aspect of true repentance. And a noted example of this took place when the prophet Jonah came to those wicked people in Nineveh. Jonah came proclaiming God's judgment upon them. And they responded. The people responded by calling for a fast and putting on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them, that we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. They had a deep sorrow for their sin. A deep sorrow swept over their hearts. Not only were they convicted of sin, but they were grief-stricken in the realization of how much offense they had offered to Jonah's God. You see, false repentance grieves only over the consequences of sin. People are sorry not that they have sinned against a holy God, but that they got caught sinning. But true repentance, by contrast, grieves over sin itself. So, repentance is a sorrowful mourning over sin, but true repentance is more than that. A second part of repentance is a turning from sin, or a repudiation of it. J.I. Packer writes, repentance is a change of mind issuing in a change of life. And this is very important. It is a change of mind about sin. It is repudiating that which issues in a change of life. And we know, as Brother Dan read this morning, that this is only from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within us true repentance, where we are truly mourning over our sin. But more than that, we turn from it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we repudiate that sin. It is more than just turning over a new leaf for a few days. It is a conscience, heartfelt move away from sin and to God. And again, Jonah's preaching had this effect in Nineveh. And we see this in the proclamation from Nineveh's king in Jonah 3, verse 8. The king said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So the king of Nineveh, through the preaching of Jonah, acknowledged the sin of the people. But more than that, he called them to turn from it, to repudiate it. This is an aspect of repentance. There is a sorrowful mourning over sin and a turning from sin, but there is more in true repentance. The third part of repentance is turning back to God. We not only turn from our sin, but which direction do we turn? We turn back to God. This is what is highlighted here in Hosea's appeal, his impassioned appeal to Israel, when he says, come, let us return to the Lord. He's telling the children of Israel, you must forsake your idols, and you must return in faith to your covenant God. We see this aspect of repentance in this Hebrew word that is translated return. It is shuv. It has the basic idea of turning around and walking back in the direction from whence you came. So it is an about face in military terms. It is an about face and a quick march in the direction opposite to that in which you were going. By God's grace and power, the new direction of life is a matter of repudiating sin and walking in obedience to God. This is biblical repentance. This is the repentance that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of all in whom He pleases. A sorrowful mourning over sin, a turning from sin, and a turning back to God. And how important it was for Hosea to plead with the people of Israel to return to the Lord. And as I mentioned, it is equally vital for Christians today in this culture that has forsaken God. It is equally vital for you and I, for the Church of Jesus Christ, to return to the Lord. This was Hosea's plea. This was his urgent appeal, his impassioned call. Return to the Lord. And he followed this call by pointing out to them how the reasons why they must repent. Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. He has struck us down. This is God's discipline. These are the same words that God had used in chapter 5, speaking of his judgment. In verse 14 of chapter 5, the Lord said, I, even I, will tear and go away. He added in verse 11 of chapter 5, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment. These judgments were at the doorstep of the children of Israel in the form of the Assyrian army that had already started upon them. So Hosea's point is pretty clear. These calamities that you're experiencing, these troubles that have come upon you, this oppression, this crushing punishment is from the hand of the Lord. These troubles have come upon you from the Lord as his discipline, as his punishment for sin. You see, Hosea says it was God who had torn you. It is God who has struck you down. Therefore, it was to God that they must return in repentance. So it remains today. We know that God is a holy God who must and who will punish all sin. So if you have not yet confessed your sin and sought God's mercy through the sin-bearing work of Christ, your only hope, the one true solution to your problems, is to turn to God in a penitent faith. This is what Hosea was telling the children of Israel. Matthew Henry wrote, "The consideration of the judgments of God upon us, especially when they are tearing judgments, should awaken us to return to God by repentance and prayer and reformation." If you are a Christian, but a backslidden Christian, backslidden into sin and spiritual decline, hear and listen to Hosea's appeal. You see, your sin will not bring blessing upon you. It will bring ruin upon you. And if you persist in your sin, it will bring God's chastisement at the least. But at the worst, if you persist in your sin, you will prove that you have never really believed at all. And you will ultimately reap an eternal destruction that you are now sowing through your sin. But if you are a Christian, you must understand this. Burke Parsons said, "You can tell that your faith is real when the Holy Spirit pricks your conscience." And when the Holy Spirit pricks your conscience, you can tell your faith is real when you bleed repentance. Our need to repent makes it vital that we also understand the blessings of true repentance. Here in our text, Hosea points out that God has torn us, but he adds that he may heal us. He says, "The Lord has struck us down, and he will bind us up." Again in Hosea 6, verse 1. So we see that God's purpose in afflicting his people had been to bring them to repentance. It had a restorative purpose all along. The same hands that are strong in tearing and casting down are the same hands that are strong and gracious and merciful to heal our wounds and to bind us up. This is the blessing of repentance. And it was for this purpose that God had torn Israel in the first place. David experienced this. David expresses this himself in Psalm 119, verse 67. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He went on to say in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So all through the Bible, we see this pattern of God working and waiting in mercy for the healing of his wayward people whom he has afflicted. Chapter 5 ended on that note, as we saw. The prophet Zechariah later would call the Jews home after their Babylonian exile. In Zechariah chapter 1, he says, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy." This is the blessing of true repentance. So it will ever be that God has healing mercy for afflicted sinners who repent. The Apostle John declared in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John Calvin wrote that we must remember that the beginning of restoration is a sense of God's mercy. That is, when men are persuaded that God is ready to give pardon, then they begin to gather courage to repent. This binding up, this healing of our wounds, the wounds that we rightly deserve, the wounds, we could say, of God's love, correcting us and afflicting us and disciplining us, He will heal us. He will bind us up. This is a blessing of repentance. But also we see that a blessing from God through repentance is revival. We are to return to the Lord to be revived. And oh, how we need revival today. Revival in our own hearts. We need revival in the church. We need revival in our land. Oh, how we need to return to the Lord. God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It is this encouragement that Hosea provided to that wicked generation. He says again in verse 1, "He has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." But the Lord will do even more, going further to restore his broken people to life. In verse 2 of our text, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." Hosea promised a revival. He promised a restoration of Israel's covenant inheritance. It would take a miracle for the Israelites to be rescued from the Assyrians and to be restored to their former blessings. But the God who brought these wounds and offered to bind them also is the God of all power to give and to restore life, even life after death. It is no less that Jesus Christ offers to you if you will repent and come to him in faith. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus claimed, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The Apostle Paul considered a sinner's conversion to Christ as nothing less than a spiritual resurrection. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, alienated from the life and blessing of God." But then he adds, "But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, those who trust in Jesus are, as Paul says, shown the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Ephesians 2, verse 7. And that includes a new heart that receives the light of his word and a new spirit that longs to glorify God in all that we do. And it's interesting here how Hosea foretells Israel's revival in verse 2. "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up." Now, most commentators say, and I tend to agree, that there are likely two meanings conveyed here. First meaning is that the Lord will not be slow in restoring life to those who return to him in repentance and faith. 2 or 3 days is not a long time. But a second meaning, by the third day, we know that a dead body is clearly beyond the possibility of restoration, clearly beyond the possibility of revival. Decomposition has already began to set in. Yet, even in this condition, which is so pointedly applied to Israel of Hosea's time, was no barrier to the sovereign power of God to restore life. But when we read this verse, we cannot read these words without thinking of a third meaning. This is pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus rose on the third day after his atoning death. It seems that Hosea was anticipating Jesus' resurrection over 700 years in advance. And this seems incredible until you remember that the author of Scripture is God through the Holy Spirit. So through his prophet Isaiah, God here speaks in anticipation of the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. Hosea uses this to extend his promise to Israel of new life. And I think that the testimony of the New Testament shows that this is indeed Hosea's ultimate meaning. When he said, on the third day, he will raise us up, he was in fact referring to the resurrection of Christ. Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 15:4 that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 24. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 is an Old Testament text that directly speaks of resurrection on the third day. Jesus Christ said, the law and the prophets, they all speak of me. If we read these verses properly in a spiritual understanding, with our eye upon Christ, we see that the forgiveness of sin, the restoration to new life, the revival of a dead soul comes through the power of Jesus Christ. As we return, as we repent, as we confess our sins, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save us. He will make us a new creature in Christ. We will be born again. When Christians who have fallen in sin and have revolted against God are brought to conviction of their sin, we know that we turn to Christ, we confess those sins, we repent of those sins. And because of Jesus Christ, we have the promise of new life, the promise of revival. And God extends this promise to everyone who repents and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And Jesus goes on to say, and I will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 6. So when we hear Hosea's words today, and realize that Israel's conviction of sin applies equally to us, then by our turning to the Lord in repentance and faith, his resurrection on the third day was for us as well. Believing in Jesus, we rise to new life in faith. Our spirits are renewed to know and to love the Lord. And when we die, his resurrection ensures that we will be raised together with him. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." These are the blessings of repentance and faith. Hosea summons Israel to return to the Lord, because the Lord is a God of grace. The Lord is a God of mercy. It is always the grace and mercy of God that compels us, that animates our repentance to come back to him. It is by the grace of God that sinners return to God. And if it is by the grace of God, Hosea reasons, we must therefore turn to the God of grace. He says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord," in verse 3. And this is very rich and full in its meaning. It means to know the Bible's teaching about God. To know the Bible's teaching about God is the most elevating knowledge that anyone can have. It also speaks of the marriage context that is in this book. We must know God in covenant faithfulness, drawing near to him in worship with hearts filled with love and praise. When Hosea says, "Let us know the Lord," he means we are to have a life of fellowship with the Lord, in love and in praise. It means a life of fellowship with God as his Spirit lives within us, as we walk guided by his word, and as we walk with him in the spirit of prayer. Let us know the Lord. Hosea's cry should be heard today by the shallow, compromised church of our time. Let us know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord with all of our vigor, with all of our might, setting aside every idol, setting aside every false support. Let us press on to know God better, to live more fully before his face. "For this is eternal life," Jesus said in John chapter 17. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What will happen if we make it our priority to know the Lord? What will happen if we make it our priority to press on, to know the Lord more and more? Hosea's answer in verse 3, his going out is sure as the dawn. Here Hosea speaks of the certainty of God receiving us through penitent faith in Christ. One thing that you can be sure of when darkness falls upon this earth, unless the Lord returns, is that a new dawn is coming. With equal certainty, we may await God's coming when we seek him. His going out is as sure as the dawn. Dawn is a time of hope. Dawn is a time when new light comes into the dark world. And so it will always be for those who seek to know the Lord, who press on to know the Lord. And Hosea adds a second metaphor when he says, he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This is beautiful. This is a beautiful metaphor to speak upon the showers of God's blessing upon his people. Agriculture in those days relied on two seasons of rain, in the spring and in the late summer. Hosea says that God will provide them both so that the people might be restored to life. These showers, these spring rains bring new life. Spring rains bring refreshment and revival to this earth. It brings revival to the plants and to the trees. And they spring back to life and they begin once again to produce beautiful fruit. The picture here is vivid. As rain refreshes the dry land and causes it to sprout with bounty, so will God's coming bring renewed spiritual life to those who seek him, to those who press on to know him. And we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 55, if you're wondering where to start in seeking to know the Lord, God provides this same promise that Hosea provided in Isaiah chapter 55, this promise of blessing through his word. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We seek to know the Lord through prayer. We seek to know the Lord and we press on to know him more and more through his word. As we hear the word of God, as we study the word of God, the Holy Spirit is certain to use the word of God to bring life to a parched soul. He is certain to use the word of God to produce a harvest of spiritual life in a soul that is nearly dead. So Isaiah therefore counsels us not to wait. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here is the Lord's call of repentance to his rebellious people. Come, let us return unto the Lord. He who has struck us down, he will bind us up. He will revive us. He will raise us up, that we may live before him. This is God's call to you and me today. This is God's call to the church today. And may the Holy Spirit open our eyes and break our hearts. May we be convicted of our sin. And may God work within us a true spirit of repentance. It is interesting, this past week I was reading quite a bit about repentance, and I came across several articles written by contemporary theologians who say that Christians do not need to repent. that we're under grace now, that our sins have been forgiven. We are under grace now. Our sins have been forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is true. But it is not true. And it is very dangerous to say that Christians do not need to repent of their sin. The Bible is full of verses that call upon God's people to repent of their sins. When we read the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letter to the seven churches, we read again, "He who hears, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And five of the seven churches, Jesus tells them, repent. The church at Ephesus, the Lord had much good to say about them, but he said, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent," the Lord says, "and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Have you abandoned the love you had at first? Despite all the good in that Ephesian church, there was something seriously wrong with them. They had abandoned their first love. They once had a love, but they didn't have it anymore. They no longer loved the Lord Jesus as they once did. They no longer loved one another as they once did. Their love had grown cold. And Jesus says, repent and do the works you did at first. To the church at Pergamon, again, there were things that the Lord said good about them. But he said, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore," he says, "repent. If not," the Lord says, "I will come to you soon and war against you with the sword of my mouth." This teaching of Balaam. Balaam was a prototype, really, of all corrupt teachers. According to Numbers chapter 22 through 24, in chapter 31 of Numbers, Balaam combined the sins of immorality and idolatry to please Balak. He taught Balak to put this stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And there was also the teaching of the Nicolaitans. This was licentiousness. It was the teaching of licentious living. Again, of immorality and idolatry. Teaching and living lives of unrestrained indulgence. The Nicolaitans were false teachers, and they were deceivers within the church, and they were leading many people astray. The Lord Jesus says, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against you. The church at Thyatira, the Lord said, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works." It's interesting and quite telling that the sins of the churches in the book of Revelation almost always centered around sexual immorality and idolatry. And those two sins are rampant today in the lives of Christians and in many churches. To the church in Sardis, Jesus said, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive," he says, "but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent, says the Lord. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." So despite their reputation and their appearance of being alive, Jesus saw them for what they really are. Despite their good appearance, Jesus saw them as dead. And this indicates no struggle and no fight. Sardis was a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. They were dead. The Lord Jesus says, "Repent and wake up." And then the church in Laodicea. Again, Jesus said, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So," he says, "be zealous and repent." Lukewarmness in a spiritual sense. This is the picture of indifference to spiritual matters. It is a picture of compromise on spiritual matters and biblical truth. Those who are lukewarm try to play the middle. They try to please the world and God at the same time. And in so doing, they end up being nothing at all, except to hear the words of Christ, "I will spit you out of my mouth." Charles Spurgeon said, "They are neither hot for the truth, nor hot for conversions, nor hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make Satan angry, nor fervent enough to make a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of their God." It seems today that spiritual coldness, lukewarmness, is the character of many churches today, the character of many Christians today, an unconcern, an indifference, and a compromise to worldly things. All of these things, the Lord Jesus says, repent and return to the Lord. This is our call today. May the Lord speak to each one of us. May the Lord cause us to examine our hearts today. May we hear this call that is so urgent. So urgent for the church today. If we desire true revival, revival in our own heart, revival in the church, revival in this land, it begins with us. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek the Lord and repent, then I will come. and I will heal their land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Father, we just ask at this hour, this moment, that you indeed speak to every person here today. Father, how we need to hear this call. And Father, may it begin with me. Father, I pray that you would work within us true repentance. Send your word out with power today, the Holy Spirit working to sanctify your people, to make us more like Christ, to make us more pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming. Remember our afternoon service, where we will have the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Hope you can stay and enjoy that with us as we worship together this afternoon. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thank you.